It is a joy to be here. Yeah, thank you. My wife and I moved to Durham in 2019. I'll give you a little backstory on the story of East Point. We moved during one of the most disorienting seasons of our lives. My wife was born with a genetic lung disease called cystic fibrosis, and in 2019, we were living just outside of Boston. I was pastoring a church, and I'll never forget the day we sat down with her team in Boston. They said, you guys need to start thinking about last resort treatment options. And for Mary, that would be a liver and lung transplant. At that time, there were only three hospitals in the country that would do that, and Duke was one of those. And so we came down for a week-long evaluation, May 2019, to Durham, and Mary was evaluated by the transplant team. And I'll never forget the day sitting with the doctors, and they said, if you can swing it, I'd move now. And it was like this wave of disorienting, not knowing what the future would hold. And we went back to Boston, and we made a four-month transition as I stepped out of ministry. We moved to Durham, and we didn't know what to expect, really. And in the months that followed that, Mary started an experimental medication that's now FDA approved, and her life has dramatically changed for the better. And we moved to Durham thinking that we were moving here for end-of-life treatment, and turns out the Lord brought us here to plant a church. And we are excited. Much of our heartbeat for East Point flows out of our journey of feeling the disorienting seasons of suffering. And in those seasons, trying to make sense of life and having our hope in Jesus be something that gives us something to stand on and something to find a path forward amidst the brokenness of this world. And really that was what God started to give us this burden for. What if we planted a church that could point people to the light that has dawned in the darkness? And that's where the name East Point Church was birthed out of, and in this mission to point a hurting world to hope in Jesus. And so that is our mission for East Point. It is kind of a proud parent moment right now. We were sent out by our sending church, which is Waypoint Church in Chapel Hill, and I did a two-year residency there. We were sent out at the end of July, and our launch team is meeting this morning right now without me. And I feel really good about that. It's like this moment of, hey, this church isn't built on me. It's built on Jesus, and that's a beautiful thing. So all that is context. It is a joy for me to come and share with you from God's word. And Mary and I have a ritual when we walk out the door. It's really a ritual for me. I recite three things: phone, wallet, keys. Any of you do this? Phone, wallet, keys. I don't consider myself much of a forgetful person. I just have trouble remembering things. And so my phone, wallet, keys, I'll inevitably forget one of them when I walk out the door. And so it's this ritual of like leaving the car, going back inside, and finding that one thing that I forgot. And so Mary got me for Christmas one year an Apple AirTag and was like, maybe this will help. And the problem is I had trouble remembering to use it whenever I lost something. And so remembering things can be a challenge. I wonder how you remember things. Maybe you write a note. Every 2 weeks at our house in Durham, we have recycling day. Mary and I are inordinately excited about recycling day. And so we will often write a post-it note, put it on the door to remind ourselves tomorrow is recycling day, which, noting that right now, I need to put that out tonight. Have you ever made a song to remember something? Maybe you're on hold or you're on a phone call and they're like, remember this phone number, remember this PIN number. And when you start repeating the numbers to a tune, and it helps you remember. I love that about songs and somewhat hated about songs. During my time in seminary, That's what originally took us to Boston. I went to Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary on the North Shore of Boston, and to get myself through seminary, I worked at a wedding venue on the weekends, and so pretty much every Friday and Saturday night, I would hear the same songs. Just, you know, like, tonight's going to be a good night. You know, this was back 2010 era. And so, and I am sad to say, like, I learned so much in seminary, but I could probably recite all of those lyrics that I heard on Friday, Saturday. Because songs have the power to help us remember things. Let me illustrate this for you. How many of you know this phone number? 800-588-2300. I mean, how many of you have ever used Empire Carpeting and Flooring? Anybody? But you know their phone number. And how many phone numbers do you actually know? See, music has the power to help us remember. And that's what I love about the Psalms. They are originally written as songs to help us as the people of God remember. This is what songs do. They connect the head with the heart. They connect the dots between the creative side of our brain and the analytical side of our brain. It's amazing how lyrics are able to do this. And this is the original purpose of the Psalms, the ancient hymn book of Israel. They are songs to help you and me as people of God remember what is true, what is important, what orients us amidst the disorienting brokenness of this world. So this morning, I'd love for us to look at a psalm together, Psalm 103. It is a psalm that is geared toward helping us remember. It's a call to worship. Psalm 103, David is writing this psalm as a note to himself. He's writing the lyrics to his own soul. You ever talk to yourself? I'm in this season of church planting where I don't have an office to go to, so I'm often in a coffee shop. And often when I'm preparing a sermon, I will be running through the sections of my sermon in my head, and all of a sudden I have my headphones in and I realize that I'm preaching out loud there in the coffee shop. And I look around at me and people are looking at me, and it's this awkward moment of talking to myself. Psalm 103, David is talking to himself. Look how it starts. My soul, praise Yahweh. All that is within me, praise his holy name. My soul, praise the Lord. Do not forget all his benefits. And so David begins this as permission to talk to yourself. To talk to your own soul. It's a guide for how to remind your soul to worship. And as we reflect on the lyrics of this psalm, I'd like for us to consider this morning a really simple question. During this season of church planning, I think one of the joys for us as a launch team, as we are envisioning the church that God is calling us to plant, is in many ways you go back to the fundamentals of who are we? What are we doing in this world? And the question revolving around this psalm is, what is worship? This thing that we do when we gather together as the people of God, this thing that we do in our everyday lives, because let's be honest, if we have a holistic picture of worship, we know that worship is not just what we do here on Sunday mornings. It's so much more than the service we attend, the songs that we sing. Worship is a way of life. It's an attitude of the heart. It's fulfilling our created purpose to bring glory and praise to God in every aspect of our lives. And so David writes himself a post-it note, a note to his soul, a poem. He puts a jingle to it to remind his soul to worship. And so if you have a Bible, I invite you to join me here in Psalm 103 as we consider, what is worship? And what does a life of worship look like? And he begins by telling us this. Worship is an act of remembrance. Worship is an act of remembering. Notice verse 2, my soul, praise the Lord. What does that look like? Do not forget all his benefits. You know, I got this Apple AirTag, and all of a sudden, this thing is just an extra piece in my pocket unless I remember its benefits. I remember how to use it. And so I don't want us to think about this in a consumeristic way of the benefits of God, but David does want us to think about and remember and not forget the benefits of being in relationship with the God of the universe, the benefits of life as it was designed to be. And that's the heart of this. When David says, do not forget all his benefits, he's saying, do not forget that when you live life the way it was meant to be lived, to bring glory and honor and praise to God in every aspect of our being, there is a deep, deep place of saying, I have everything that I need. And so notice how he describes this, verse 3. He forgives all your sin. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with goodness. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. David says to his soul, don't forget this. Don't forget the benefits of God at work in your life. How often I forget on the regular that I have a place to stand in the gospel of Jesus. Psalm 130 says, if you, O Lord, marked iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that I may with reverence serve you. And so, so often in my life, when life gets disorienting, when the doctor says, if you can swing it, I move now. When we're in this church planning process and we thought we found a building, and then we get in there and discover a whole lot of mold, and we're like, what do we do now? In these disorienting moments of life, it's easy to lose track of our identity. And that's the heart of this in Psalm 103, that David is reminding his soul, find your identity not in your circumstances, but in who God says you are. Look, it says, he crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with goodness. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. And I don't want to skip over this statement, this bold statement in verse 3, that he forgives all your sin and heals all your diseases. I have a wife who struggles with a life-threatening terminal illness. And in this, I read passages like this. Remember the benefits of the Lord. He heals all your diseases. And we have to wrestle with statements like that. How does Jesus, in the hope that he brings, and the good news of the gospel, relate to the broken realities of our world? Especially when it says, when Jesus says, I have come to bind up the brokenhearted. I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. And we see him heal. And one of the things we recognize is that he does heal all our diseases, whether on this side of eternity or on that one. And I'll never forget the moment Mary and I went to college in Chicago. We were high school sweethearts. I went there a year ahead of her. And she says she followed God there. I think she followed me. But we were in college together, and we attended a large church in Chicago, and I'll never forget that night that the elders of the church called up Mary and said, hey, we would love to pray for you, and so we'd love for you to come to our midweek pastors, elders meeting. And so Mary came to, there were about 40 people in the room, and they laid hands on her. And she was, her cystic fibrosis was starting to progress during this season in college. And she tells the story of having the men in the room lay hands on her and pray for her, and the lead pastor saying, Lord, we believe that you are able to heal. And we believe that you will work tonight, whether in physical healing or in working in Mary's life. Mary recounts leaving that meeting and going down to the bus stop. We were college students, would use public transit to get around the city, and it was a cold Chicago winter, and she stands at the bus stop thinking, I wonder if God did it. She gets on the bus, she's riding home, and as she gets off the bus and the cold Chicago air hits her lungs, she just starts coughing. And she, in that moment, said, physical healing did not come. And she goes to her dorm room and she's processing this. And in her dialoguing with the Lord, she sensed God telling her something that night. That he said, Mary, I've given you a story of finding hope in the midst of brokenness. And Mary sensed God calling her that night that whenever somebody asked her to tell her story, that she would say yes. And so that was that. She had that little prayer time with the Lord, end of the evening, moves on with her life. She gets a call later that week from the worship leader at this church and said, hey, we were wondering if you wanted to share your story on Sunday with the congregation. And I'm given this is like 2,000 person church, and Mary remembers this deal she made with the Lord. She immediately says yes and then regrets it. And she's like, what did I just agree to do? And she tells that Sunday she came and she tells her story. She tells her story of growing up. She and her sister both FCF, and the way that God used the brokenness of that to cause her family to turn to him and find hope in the midst of suffering. She shares this story, and following that day, she was redetermined in that determination to tell her story. And so about 2 years later, I was doing some post-grad work in Scotland, and she started telling her story on YouTube, and she would just make YouTube videos, and one thing led to another, and hundreds of thousands of people were watching her story. And Mary looks back on that night that the elders prayed for her healing, and she says, God did something that night. Yeah, he didn't heal my body, but he healed my heart in a way that it prepared me for the purpose that God had for me. And so as we think about David's admonition to his soul, he forgives all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. Most scholars will say that the psalmist is saying he is looking to the resurrection here. Even hundreds of years before Jesus walks the earth, the psalmist is looking to this hope beyond the grave. And there is this hope that is found in remembering the benefits of the Lord. And so this is the first move of the psalm, that worship is an act of remembrance. And then the psalmist tells us it's an act of celebration. We not only do we remember the benefits of the Lord, but we celebrate the character of who God is. Look at verse 6. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. What did he reveal? Verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and rich in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our offenses. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So worship is an act of remembering, but it's also an act of celebration, celebrating who God is. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. These are the very words proclaimed to Moses. This has been an important passage to me in church planning. In this moment where Moses has this interaction with the Lord, the people of Israel had made an idol, the golden calf, and they start worshiping it while Moses is on the mountain. And the Lord is angry, and Moses intercedes. And Moses' words in Exodus 33, Lord, unless you go with us, I don't want to go from here. That's a prayer I've prayed often in this church planting journey. Unless the Lord goes before us, I don't want to do this thing. And so what Moses does, he said, Lord, would you show me your glory? So God puts Moses in the cleft of a rock and causes his glory to pass in front of him. And what does he hear? He hears the words that are repeated here in Psalm 103. The Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. Most scholars say this is the most cited description of God all throughout the scriptures, including the New Testament. And so this, at the heart of what worship is, I think David is pointing us to this reality that it is a celebration of who God is. So not only do we remember what he has done, we celebrate who he is. This is what we do when we gather here on Sunday mornings. This is what we do in our everyday lives as we create habits of worship. We are remembering what God has done and we are celebrating who he is. That he is not an accuser, but he is a forgiver. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And do you know how you get to know the character of a person? You listen to their stories. When Mary and I took a pastorate at a church outside of Boston, and it's kind of a suburb of Boston that's a smaller town, kind of the heart of the Industrial Revolution, mostly more of a blue-collar town. And so when we moved to the area, we wanted to get to know the people of the town, and so we went to, what do? You go to the local breakfast joint. And so we found Donut Star, and we go to Donut Star, and it's like your classic diner with a counter, and the older men sitting at the counter every morning who are clearly the mayors of the town. And so what Mary and I would do is we would go and eat breakfast there and sit with them, and all we would say is, could you tell us stories? And they would tell us stories. I remember the one gentleman told us a story of joining the army at 16 using his cousin's birth certificate. And he was just full of character and stories. But this is how you get to know a person. You ask to hear their stories. And how do you get to know the character of God? You listen to the stories of what he has done. And I think this is an important reminder for us as we read the narratives of the Old Testament. Sometimes it's like, well, what does this have to do with me here today, 2025 in Raleigh, North Carolina? And part of why we have this long narrative of the scriptures is so that you can know the character of who God is, that he is gracious, that he is compassionate, that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that he is just and he is merciful. And it is as we hear the stories of who God is, as we come to the cross of Jesus and we understand what he has done. And so, as we celebrate the character of God, we celebrate that these are not abstract attributes of a God who is far off. These are the personal realities of a Redeemer who has come near. And so this is part of what we do when we worship. We remember his benefits and we celebrate his character. But not just that. Worship also anticipates. Worship is an anticipation of God's kingdom. Look at verse 14. It says, for he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is toward those who fear him. His righteousness toward the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. There's something about worship that puts things in perspective. Has that ever happened for you? Maybe it was this morning. Life feels chaotic. You're thinking about what happened this past week. You're thinking about what's ahead the coming week. Maybe it's a disagreement you had with your spouse on the way over here or last night. All of a sudden, you enter into the assembly of God's people and you sing the songs that we sang that are orienting us to who God is and what he has done. And all of a sudden, it puts our lives in perspective. That's what happens here in Psalm 103. Remember, David is dialoguing with his soul. Soul, praise the Lord. Remember his benefits. Celebrate his character. And all of a sudden, he says, remember, I'm dust. I'm going to be here today and gone tomorrow. This is our life. And he puts it, all of a sudden, as he worships God, his life is put in the perspective of God's eternal kingdom. And this is the third move of worship. It's an act of remembering what God has done, celebrating who he is, and anticipating the coming of his kingdom. That one day every tear will be wiped away. One day suffering will be no more. That one day there will be no sun because the Lord God will be our light. This is what worship is. It is a holding on of hope. It's an anticipation of God's kingdom. And in verse 19, it points us to that kingdom that the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. And so as we navigate the broken realities of this world, we do that as worshipers who hold on to hope that one day all things will be made new. This past Easter, I've got two boys. Elijah is 3.5, and this past Easter, I was trying to explain the resurrection to a 3-year-old, and so I'm putting on my theologian and father hat, and I'm explaining to him that one day Jesus is going to make everything sad untrue. And I said to Elijah, "Hey, bud, what's something sad that you want to see Jesus make untrue?" And he's super thoughtful and super verbal, and he sits back and he kind of gets a pout on his face, and he goes, "That only adults can use scissors." I said, "You know what, buddy? That is sad." And one day, Jesus is going to make all things new, and you can use scissors in all their glory. But I wonder what it is for you. What that sad thing that you long to see Jesus make untrue. And I want to encourage you that worship is a holding on to the tension there. Worship is holding on to hope that one day Jesus will make all things new. And we will be with him in his kingdom. And this is our hope. So worship is an act of remembrance, it's an act of celebration, and it's an act of anticipation and sitting in the tension that we aren't there yet, but that Jesus has promised that he will make all things new. Notice how the psalm ends. Verse 20, praise the Lord, all his angels of great strength who do his word obedient to his command. Praise the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works in all the places where he rules. Notice how worship just went global. All the song that started with a conversation with his soul all of a sudden turns into this global call to worship. And I love this about worship. It's an invitation to be part of something way bigger than ourselves. He moves from this conversation with his soul to the chorus of all creation. And notice how he ends in the last line, "My soul, praise Yahweh." He ends with a note to himself. See, worship is an act of remembering God's benefits, celebrating his character, and anticipating his kingdom. I want to encourage you that that is what we do as the body of Christ on a regular basis. Why? Because just like I can't remember my phone, wallet, and keys, I so easily forget. And I imagine you do too. And I need people in my life to help me have this conversation with my soul. Soul, praise the Lord. And I just want to encourage you with this, that the fact that David has to tell his soul to praise the Lord means that it's probably hard to do sometimes. And if that's you this morning, Psalm 103 is an invitation to you. That you're not alone. That we do have a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He delights in crowning you with goodness and mercy, with his steadfast and unfailing love. He wants to satisfy you with good things, and your youth is renewed in him like the eagle. This is who our God is. This is what he has done. And I want you to overcomplicate what worship is. It's remembering. It's celebrating. And it is anticipating the kingdom of God. Let's pray together.